Benjamin Franklin once wrote that there is nothing certain in this life except for death and taxes. And I would add to that, change. Change is something that always happens in life, right? Things never get to stay the same. If you're looking for examples of this, we need to look no further than the telephone, right? So how many of you can remember a telephone like the one in the top left corner? Anybody? A few? Yeah? Anybody have a party line back in the day? Oh, yeah. Kids, do you have any idea what a party line is? No, right? So, in my lifetime, we had just the phone at home. We didn't have a party line. But I remember when we got, like, a really long cord, right? So that you could walk, like, into another room or go hide in the bathroom and talk on the phone, that kind of stuff. And then we got a cordless phone, which was like the coolest thing ever, right? Because you didn't have to have the cord anywhere. You could go anywhere in the house and talk on the phone. But then they invented mobile phones, right? And you remember the first ones, they were like huge things, right? And then some of them, they had to be in your car. Like you couldn't even take them out of the car. But you could be in your car and use the phone. Then they got smaller. I remember I used to watch Saved by the Bell back in the day. Zach Morris, he had this big phone that he would carry with him, you know, this like a brick and the big antenna that would come out. Y'all remember those? All right. And then they got a little bit smaller, and then the flip phones happened, right? I know Reenie still has a flip phone, right? Yeah, very good. All right. And then smartphones have happened, right? And so like we carry around little computers with us and are connected to the entire world by this small little device. All from the telephone to what is the smartphone now. Now, we can, you know, talk about those changes, whether they're good or positive or how we use all that stuff, but things have changed with telephones, right? We can look at our own city of Nashville and see lots of changes. I've been in Middle Tennessee about 13, 14 years now, and things have changed a lot just in that amount of time. For those of you who've grown up here, change has been even more enormous, right? They say that the bird for the city of Nashville is the crane. Have y'all heard that? Because of all the construction that's going on, right? Everywhere you look, especially downtown, there are cranes because of all these new buildings that are going up. Think about sports in Nashville. 20 or so years ago, there were no professional sports here. Then the Titans came, and then the Predators. Now there's going to be an MLS team. They built a new stadium for the Sounds, so sports has really grown up here. We hosted the NFL draft, all this kind of stuff, right? Nashville's become a sports town in many ways. Think about the construction on the interstate. I have to drive on 440 every day coming here. Man, it is a mess, but that's part of the change that needs to happen in our city so that people can get from one place to another. Other changes in Nashville. Neighborhoods are changing all the time, right? They tear down houses that have been there forever, and they put two or three in place, right? And the population simply changes who the population is. So there's a lot of change going on. Telephone in Nashville, and even in our society and our culture, there's a lot of change. Changes about attitudes around gender, about sexual orientation, about race, about all kinds of different things. And we particularly feel that in the church, don't we? Especially in the United Methodist Church. There is a lot of tension around changes that are happening in the church and beyond the church. And so we're left with this question of how do we remain faithful to our traditions and to our faith when all of this change is happening? How can we embrace what is true and what is right and what is good and also embrace what is going on around in the culture around us and the people who need to hear the good news of Jesus' love and grace? How do we be faithful to both tradition and to change that is happening? And it's a struggle, isn't it? In many ways, Paul's letter to the church in Corinth addresses this particular issue. Let me provide a little bit of background. Jesus really changes everything for those early Christians. There was a story in Mark chapter 7 in which Jesus and his disciples are having a meal with some other Jews, with some Pharisees in particular. And the Pharisees, they have all these rituals and traditions that they do when they eat, and many of those are even carried on today in the Jewish tradition. But there was a particular ritual for washing one's hands before one would eat. And so there were words that you would say, a prayer you would say, a certain way you would do it, all that kind of stuff. And so the Pharisees were very strict about following this procedure, this tradition. But Jesus' disciples, they weren't. They didn't care. They didn't wash their hands in that kind of way. And so there becomes this conflict. Conflict between Jesus and his followers and the Pharisees. And the Pharisees criticized the disciples for not following this tradition, for not keeping it. And Jesus' response is up on the screen. It says, "You abandon the commandment of God and hold to a human tradition." You abandon the commandment of God and hold to a human tradition. The trouble is we have a hard time telling those two apart, don't we? Sometimes traditions become so ingrained, they become so much a part of our life and our belief and everything else that we equate traditions with who God is and God's commandments. And it's really hard to tease those apart sometimes. And so at the end of the story, Jesus offers some kind of advice. And he declares that everything is clean, all these foods are clean, that it's not so much about what you eat, what you put into your body that makes you clean, but it's what comes out of your body. It's the words that you say and the actions that you do that show whether your heart is pure and clean or not. And so in doing so, Jesus kind of does away with some of those dietary laws and restrictions, those traditions that were part of the Jewish faith. And so we as Christians today, we don't follow those. We take Jesus seriously here and say that tradition is not as important as some other things. So we take that background and we look at the church in Corinth that Paul is writing to. In many ways, he's addressing these kind of issues as well, tradition and change and things. And so Corinth was a big city for that time. It was a provincial capital, so it was kind of like the main city in that whole area. And so there were thousands of people who lived there, people from all different cultures and ethnicities and things in the city of Corinth. And Corinth was also a place of cultic worship. So there were several temples and things that were there where they would worship the emperor and they would worship different pagan gods. And so one of the things that would happen is that in that process of worshiping those gods, food would be sacrificed to the idols. And so the early Christians who lived there, they struggled with what to do around all of that. On the one hand, do they keep their Jewish traditions and not eat those kinds of things? Or on the other hand, do they go ahead and partake and share in meals with the people of that city? Do they stick to the laws that they've known, the traditions that they followed, or do they change with the times? Do they continue to do those things that have provided them identity and place, or do they do something so that others might feel included and welcomed? And it's a real struggle. The people don't know what to do. And so Paul addresses them. And he gives them a solution. He says, it's okay to eat food, meat in particular, that's sold in the market. Even though it may not follow our customs, even though it may not keep kosher, as we might say today, you can still eat that meat. And if somebody invites you to their house and they're serving food that you might not normally eat because of your traditions, it's okay. You're in their place. You don't want to offend them. It's okay to eat the food that they put before you. But then Paul says, don't eat food that's offered to idols. That crosses a line. That crosses a line into idolatry, into blasphemy, into other things like that. And so don't do that, but you can do the other things. Paul's trying to give them some guidance around what is okay, what fits within God's plan and God's will, and what is just tradition. And that maybe we don't need to stick to always. At the end of the passage, he provides what I think is helpful guidance for the Corinthians and for us. And he says, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. That's the litmus test that Paul puts out there for them. Whatever it is you're deciding to do, ask yourself that question. Does it give glory to God or not? And so as you're wrestling with these questions around tradition and change and how to live and be faithful in the world, does it give glory to God or not? During this series, we are looking at various Broadway shows and musicals. and putting them into conversation with scripture passages and some ideas and themes and truths from the Bible. And so the musical Fiddler on the Roof deals with some of these kind of issues as well. Now, I'd never seen Fiddler on the Roof. I don't know who has seen Fiddler on the Roof. Most folks? Okay. Yeah, I'd just never seen it. I love musicals, but it's one that I hadn't seen. So Matthew had me over to his place a couple weeks ago, and we watched it together, and it's fantastic. It was really good. So I would recommend it to you if you haven't seen it. But the story is set in pre-revolutionary Russia, in a small town in the Ukraine. And there's revolution is kind of brewing, it centers on a Jewish man and his family. And so there's also the theme of anti-Semitism throughout the musical and how to deal with that and live in that kind of situation and how to address it. But the main character in the story is a man named Tevye. And Tevye is a poor Jewish dairy farmer. He's just barely making it, living life. And he says that his life and the life of the other Jews in that village are like a fiddler on the roof. They're precarious, right? They could fall apart at any moment. And so the thing that keeps him going, that keeps him grounded, that keeps him feeling safe and like he has some control in life is the traditions of his faith and of his family. But those traditions get tested and stretched and called into question. Tevye has 5 daughters, 2 of which are fairly young, and then 3 are, at least in the story, coming of age and are able to marry. And one of the traditions in that town in particular is that there is a matchmaker. Her name is Yenta, and she is to set all the young people up to get married. And so the tradition is not that they would go and find their own spouse, not that, you know, anybody else would do that, but it's her kind of job to do that. And so that has kept order in their village for generations in their families. But each daughter, in turn, comes to Tevye and has a different plan. All 3 ask for something different. And the first is a little bit of a stretch of tradition. The next one is more of a stretch. And the third is even more. So as each one comes, the tradition is called more into question and becomes more and more difficult for Tevye to handle and to deal with. So the first daughter is named Zidel, and she has been set up by the matchmaker with the butcher in town. And so she is pledged to the butcher. Her father has agreed to this, and so they're set. They're supposed to get married. But Zidel has a different plan. She has grown up with another young man who is the tailor, a poor tailor. And they have fallen in love, and they want to get married. In fact, they've pledged to one another that they will get married, but they've never been able to work up the courage to come to Tevye and ask for his permission and blessing. So finally, after the match is made between Zidel and the butcher, they're forced, their hand is forced, and they have to come to Tevye and ask. And so Tevye kind of wrestles with this, and that's what we're going to watch here now, his wrestling.
I promise you, Reb Tevye, your daughter will not starve.
He's beginning to talk like a man. On the other hand, what kind of a match would that be with a poor tailor? On the other hand, he's an honest, hard worker. But on the other hand, he has absolutely nothing. On the other hand, things could never get worse for him. They could only get better. They gave each other a pledge. Unheard of. Absurd. They gave each other a pledge. Unthinkable. But look at my daughter's face. She loves him. She wants him. And look at my daughter's eyes. So hopeful. Tradition! Well, children, when shall we make the wedding?
Thank
you both. Reb Tevye, you won't be sorry. You won't be sorry.
I won't be sorry. I'm sorry already.
Thank you, Papa.
Thank you, Papa.
All right.
Papa.
One of the things I love about that clip is how he goes back and forth as he's considering. On the one hand, on the other hand, on the other hand, on the other hand, he goes back and forth, right? Kind of weighing these things. And in many ways, it's that tension that's created between tradition and change. And as we see here, he's able to set aside his desire to follow tradition, the safety and comfort that he finds in it, because he loves his daughter and he wants her to be happy and to have her heart's desire. The next daughter comes, her name is Hodel, and she wants to marry a political dissident who has come to town, who she's fallen in love with, who's going to move to the big city of Kiev. And so that's, you know, stretching things even further for her to move away from town and to follow this man, to go with this man, to marry this man who has some different ideas about how the world should be. But again, Tevye is able to weigh the pros and the cons on the one hand, on the other hand, on the other hand, on the other hand, and comes out on the side of loving his daughter enough to give his blessing for her to follow her heart. But then the third daughter comes. Her name is Hava, and she wants to marry not a Jewish man, but a Gentile. In fact, it's the son of the Russian Orthodox priest. And so this is way outside the tradition. The tradition would be to stay, to marry within that particular faith and that tradition and that ethnicity. And so Tevye again weighs things on the one hand, on the other hand, on the other hand, on the other hand. But this time, his desire for tradition to be kept outweighs his desire to give his daughter her heart's desire. And he tells her no, that she's not allowed to marry this man. And so she predictably runs away and gets married anyway. And so Tevye then considers her dead to him. She's disowned. She's dead. He ignores her for the rest of the time, pretends as if she's not even alive. Towards the end of the musical, the anti-Semitism has ramped up and there's been attacks and things, and they are the Jews are cast out of town. They have to leave. They've been evicted. And so things are falling apart. And as that happens, Hava comes back and tries one last time to bring about some reconciliation, to bring about something between her and her father. And he just ignores her as she's talking and trying to reestablish some kind of relationship. And so she and her husband begin to walk away. And then Tevye says a blessing for her as she goes. Finally, he's able to let go of the tradition and these ideas that is holding him back and to acknowledge that he loves his daughter and wants the best for her. We wrestle with tradition and change as well, don't we? These things that are maybe important to us that we try to hold on to that we can't bear to change. But change happens all around us. So I wonder where it is in your life that you have this same kind of struggle. Maybe it's school, like Cindy talked about, especially children who are going to a new school next year. Or maybe it's at your work, that the culture there is changing and shifting and you're not so sure how you feel about it. Or maybe it's something in your family or your neighborhood or the world in general. Or maybe it's here at church. Church is a really sticky place for this, isn't it? Part of what it means to be a member of a church and to be part of a faith community is the traditions that we have together. And we are also called to reach out, to adapt to the world that is changing around us and to share the good news with others. And so how do we do both of those at the same time? Greg Jones is the dean at Duke Divinity School. And he talks about what he calls traditioned innovation, which sounds like an oxymoron, right? But traditioned innovation. And his idea is that tradition and change, sometimes we think of those as opposites, but they don't have to be. We can actually hold them in tension together, and both can be true at the same time. He quotes a guy named Yaroslav Pelikan and says that the tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. Sometimes it's easy for us to fall in traditionalism, where we worship the past. But tradition is a good and positive thing that brings life and meaning and purpose into our lives of faith here and now. And we need to have change and to adapt to it. Let me offer you two other scripture passages to help us think about this. The first is from 2 Thessalonians, and it tells us to hold fast, to stand firm to traditions that were taught to us, either by word of mouth or by letter. It's important to have those traditions, to remember where it is that we came from and to relate to those things that give us meaning and identity. And let's hear from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. Tradition and change have to be held together. And so how do we navigate those waters? How do we live faithfully in the midst of all of that? I think we turn back to what Paul told us. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. And the thing that we know about God is that God is love. And so really what I think Paul is telling us is that whatever we do, whatever we decide, however we come out on an issue or a thing that is happening, whatever tradition or change or challenge or whatever, what really matters is love. How do we offer love in that situation? How do we extend love to others? How do we know God's love fully in our hearts and minds and lives? And how do we offer that love to others? I think if that is our guide, if that is our North Star, then we'll navigate these waters just fine. And so friends, I think it's important to look to our past and the traditions to help guide us, to live here in the present with the guidance of God's Holy Spirit, and to look to the future, knowing that things will change, but that if we look at love and are motivated by love and know God's love, things will be well. Amen.